January and told about the two women who had been best friends in elementary school and best friends in high school and best friends in college and got married the same time and raised their families in the same neighborhood, and they were widowed the same time and moved into the nursing home the same time. And after 80 years of friendship, one of them wheeled up to the other and leaned over and said, "What's my name?" And the other one looked at her a long time and said, "How soon do you need to know?" So you're probably going to have that feeling before the weekend's over. All you Flatlanders, walk slowly upstairs, breathe deeply. And, we've got ice cream coming here quickly, so I'm going to have to get through these notes in a big hurry. But we're thrilled you're here. We got some old-timers, the veterans, and some folks that haven't been here before. There probably are as many objectives as there are people. And that's good. Some of you just need to get away for a few hours and be alone. Think, pray. Some of you just need to cry. Some of you need to talk. You guys have been so busy, you fly into the house, turn on your machine and start grunting at your wife. And she'd like to have an intelligent conversation with you. And look her in the eye. So relax. None of us are here accidentally. We're here on purpose. God brought us here. God may want to speak to you. May want to speak to your spouse. He may want to use you in someone else's life, some experience you've had, some truth from the Word of God. The most significant thing that'll happen will be something you say to someone at the breakfast table, more than the meetings and the seminars and all of the other stuff going on. Maybe just don't set the alarm. Sleep. Relax. Lots of objectives, purposes. But tonight I'd like us to talk about coping with change. Give you some suggestions from the life of Jesus Christ. Because one of the things that's impressed itself on my sweetheart and myself, as we have the privilege of fellowshipping with many of you and other men and women who are in the same arena that you're in, is that the pace of change is picking up. Change has been with us all along, but the pace is changing. The sum total of human knowledge doubles every 7 years, that sort of thing. At the turn of the century, the man in charge of the U.S. Patent Office went on record saying that everything that can possibly be invented has been invented. And the only thing he missed was the boat. And, new products coming on the market every day. You can hardly keep up with your own subspecialty, much less what else is going on all around you. How do we cope with change? And we want to spend some time in Luke chapter 22. So let's take a look there. There are two kinds of change, obviously, pleasant, unpleasant, good, bad, expected, unexpected, controllable, uncontrollable. And I suppose for the most part we're talking about the uncontrollable, the unpleasant, the blind side type experiences. And I'm going to operate on two assumptions tonight, which hopefully are true. If they're not, we can talk about it afterwards. Number one is that you do have a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If that is not your experience, then that's the beginning point. In him was life. The life was the light of men. There simply is no life apart from the author of life. And probably all of us have a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And you came here to nurture that. And these times away really help your immune system, your spiritual immune system. That's one of the purposes of these retreats. It's to strengthen your immune system, your resistance, your ability to cope when you get back home. The other assumption is that basically you're willing to make peace with reality. And now a lot of people are not. A lot of people are living in denial of reality. And it takes all kinds of forms, but change is constant. Change is here to stay. The second law of thermodynamics is alive and well. Escapism is big business in America today. Disneyism, drugs, divorce, the lifestyles of the rich and famous, on and on and on. Escapism is a multi-billion-dollar business. But I assume you're willing to make peace with reality. For us guys, it's the 5B syndrome, bald, bifocal, bridge, bulge, and bunions. It's the fact of the matter is one of these days you're going to trade your ski poles in for a walker. Just, that's it. Your Walkman is going to be a hearing aid. So let's just make peace with reality. How did Jesus Christ cope with change? I want to give you four P's. Luke chapter 22, starting with verse 39. And we'll read through verse 43. He came out and went as he was accustomed to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you enter not into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, kneeled down and prayed, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. Why don't we just pause for a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, keep us fresh enough to hear what he has to say to our hearts these moments together, shall we? Lord, thanks for safety. Thanks for the joy of being together, the joy of seeing old friends, making new friends, the joy of laughter. Lord, some of us have come here and we're tired physically, some tired emotionally. We're feeling the stress in our marriages, with our children, the crunch at practice and the community. Some of us have financial stress, concern for the children. Lord, quiet our hearts. Help us for these few moments by your Spirit to be sensitive to your voice. Give us the grace to continue nurturing our intimacy with Jesus Christ. Grace to make peace with reality. Grace to resist the temptation to live in denial and escapism. Fantasy. To engage life. To enjoy life. To live it to the hilt. And to cope constructively with all that's happening around us. To learn from Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. The four words I'd like to suggest for your meditation are place, prayer, perspective, and person. It says in verse 40, and I've checked this, I read to you from the King James, Good News for 17th Century Man, but it also is the same in the other translations, American Standard, NIV. He was at the place. Luke uses the expression as though it were well understood. that it was commonly understood by Jesus and the disciples where it is we're going to meet. It was a familiar place. It was a place they had been to on many occasions. It says in John 18, they came to this place. Jesus often resorted to this place with his disciples. He often went to the same place. Now, he was about to experience change. The fact was they were going to nail him to a tree. The change was death. But just prior to experiencing cataclysmic change, he went to a familiar place, a spot, a geographical location. And one of the things that will help you cope with change is if you have a place, maybe a chair, maybe a room, maybe a certain spot in your house, or your office, or a library. But you always go to the same place, the same chair. You need that. Now, I know that God is omnipresent. I know the Holy Spirit lives within us. I know we can pray anytime, any place, driving the car, flying airplanes, scuba diving, etc. Lo, I am with you always. But by the same token, you and I need to have the same place for our quiet time, generally speaking. A chair, Buzzy likes to get up in the bed and push the pillows up against the head of the bed and kind of get her little place. We were in Vermont last week, spending a week with some friends, real tough ministry up there in Sugar Bush. You know, and we had a lovely room and a little couch, and every morning I had my quiet time in the same place. I just claimed it. First day we moved in, I said, this end of the couch, by this light, this is mine. Plop. And I needed that. You know, skiing in Vermont, and we told people that, you know, we were from Colorado, and they said, what are you doing in Vermont? You're crazy. You used to be skiing in Colorado. We skied Vermont, and they were right. Buzzy can ski anywhere now after she skied Vermont. But have a place. Now, not a fetish. But a place. Jesus Christ, just before he died, went to a certain place. And you and I need that. A chair, a couch, a room, someplace in the basement, someplace in the house. But make it the general pattern of your life to go to the place. Don't try and have your quiet time in a different place every morning, 30 days a month. There's something upsetting about that. It makes it tougher to cope with change when your quiet time's in a different place every day. Go there. Sit. Be quiet. Have a place. The second suggestion in learning to cope with change is prayer. Verse 41. He kneeled down and prayed. Especially when the unexpected hits you. And count on the unexpected. Don't be upset. Don't be angry. Don't be frustrated. Don't spend any emotional capital on trying to live in the past. It's going to change. In a few minutes, I'm going to suggest to you the four areas of change. I'm going to give you four more P's. Your practice, your parents, your partner, your progeny. All four are going to have major change this year. And some of it's going to be very unexpected. Some of it's not even going to be pleasant. And the basic response is prayer. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In most things give thanks, for this is the will of God. Wrong. In everything give thanks. Be anxious for nothing. Well, almost nothing. Prayer. Especially thanksgiving. The alternative to thanksgiving is bitterness. Bitterness is an acid which destroys its own container. You may be right, but you're dead. Give thanks. Jesus Christ was going to die, and he took the bread and gave thanks, and it symbolized his death. And he's giving thanks for his own broken body. And we don't like broken bodies. Prayer. He knelt down and prayed. The third suggestion in coping with change is the word perspective. Not my will, but thine be done. It's interesting, in chapter 3:25, the scripture says that Pilate delivered him to the will of the people. And at that moment, the will of God and the will of the people was synonymous. And there are a lot of times when you and I don't like that. We want to resist the will of the people, whether it's our employees, hospital administrators, other physicians in the group, managers of HMOs, etc. But very often the will of God is the will of someone else. And he had prayed. He said, not my will, but thine be done. Perspective. And it's a cross daily. In fact, it's an interesting study, if you've never done it, to look up the word daily in the New Testament. Exhort one another daily. Take up the cross. Daily is almost every day. Perspective. The only way we're going to cope with change is to nurture the perspective morning by morning. Father, today, not my will, but thine be done. What's the alternative? Not thy will, but mine be done. Now, that doesn't mean we don't make choices, make decisions, exercise good judgment. Certainly we do. But our perspective is not my will, but thine. Then the change may be pleasant or unpleasant, expected, unexpected, controllable, uncontrollable. But we cope. He was about to die, but he could face the cross because he had perspective. The fourth word is person. It was an angel in his case. I wonder what Jesus Christ thought when he created that angel, knowing that someday in the future, that very same angel was going to minister to him in the garden. That person, that spiritual being. Now, for you and me, it may be an angel. More likely, it'll be another person. A ground controller. Who comes to your mind when you contemplate suicide or divorce or a major decision in your life? That person. Who's your ground controller? Who are the two or three or four men or women or couples that you would call if your back were against the wall? And if you don't have two or three names just like that, with phone numbers and area codes, you're going to find it difficult to cope with change. Because sometimes you're just going to need to talk with someone. Even the Apostle Paul said, "Nevertheless, God, who comforts those who are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus." Paul recruited Titus. Paul trained Titus. Titus was a young disciple of Paul. And yet there came a time when Paul needed Titus for his own comfort. 2 Corinthians 7:5. Who's the Titus in your life? Who's the Barnabas? Loners don't make it. And you're highly trained, you're skilled, and you're put up on a pedestal. Oh, doctor, you're so wonderful. And you hear that. So often you begin to believe it. And it is a crock of baloney. All of your patients are terminal. It's a question of when. Relax. Now be competent. But get off that stupid pedestal. It's a dangerous place in combat. You can get killed up there. You simply make a better target when you listen to all that stuff. We could talk about spiritual warfare Sunday. Who do you talk to? Now, hopefully, it will include your own wife or husband. But you must not limit that person to just your own wife or just your own husband. Because sometimes the biggest problem is your wife or husband. And she's the last person, or he's the last person you're going to talk to. You need objectivity. You need balance. You need someone who will ask you hard questions. A person. In Jesus' case, was an angel. Someone that he'd created. In your case, it may be someone you've discipled. That's okay. If we're going to cope with change, especially the unpleasant, unexpected kind, we need a place where we meet with God day by day. We need an attitude of prayer, especially thanksgiving. We need perspective, not my will, but thine be done. And we need one or two or three or five fellow soldiers, someone that you're really close to, your back's against the wall, to talk to. Not to play junior Holy Spirit and tell you the will of God for your life and all that, but to ask hard questions to help you think clearly. Now, what are the four areas? Your practice, count on it. Murphy's Law is alive and well. Some of you, your practice is O'Reilly's Law, which says Murphy was an optimist. And there's going to be change in your partners, nurses, the people who work in the front office. Count on it. Your practice will undergo change this year. That's not a threat, that's a promise. Some of it will be unexpected. You know, things are going along, all of a sudden, key man in the practice, boom, up, divorce, gone. The whole thing's over. You're blindsided. Your parents. You know, Dave, when did your mom go to be with the Lord? About 5 weeks ago. Just phone call, heart attack. She's with the Lord. And you say, well, you know, she was what, mid-70s, something like that? Yeah. Well, it's about the time. Beth, your dad died, what, about 5 weeks ago? It's a little different. He's my age. You know, I had what, acute MI? Illness. Putting them in nursing homes. That's what we did with Buzzy's mom last month when we were in California. There could be major change with your parents. Health, finances, death, count on it. Don't feel badly about it. But don't let it throw you. Your practice, your parents, your partner. There may be major changes in your wife, your husband. Physical, emotional, social, spiritual. Change. Count on it. A lot of it will be great, exciting, healthy, positive. Some of it may be tough. But don't let it catch you off guard. Then your kids. You probably feel like raising kids is the equivalent of painting a moving freight train. You know. Well, it is. The basic objective of mothers of small children is survival. Just count on that. Don't feel badly about it. Satan manipulates with false guilt. You know, mothers of small children feel, well, I should be doing this, that, and the other thing. No, no, you should be surviving as a human being. You know. Life has seasons. We're going to win the game in the fourth quarter. Relax. You know. If you're discouraged, read Revelation 4 and 5. The final score is posted. We won. Every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, we're all there. The Presbyterians can relax. All the elect are in heaven. You know. That's great. So enjoy the kids. Enjoy them. Grow together with them. Lots of change. How do you raise kids? The first four P's. You have your own place. You meet with God. That's how you raise kids. You have a quiet time. That's the best way to raise kids. You set the pace. You meet with God. You be a person of prayer. You have perspective, not my will, but thine be done. They'll catch it. And then you have honest, authentic friendships with godly men and women. And you're blessed if you walk in the counsel of the godly. So look for change. Your practice. Look for change in your parents. Look for change in your partner. Look for change in your progeny, your kids, if you have them. The way to cope? The place. Prayer. Especially Thanksgiving. Perspective. And another person. Or persons. So, sweetheart, anything you want to add, modify, deny? Great. Well, let's have a word of prayer. We'll break for ice cream and refreshments. And if you've changed time zones. Yeah, Jonathan?
Can you answer a question?
Oh, yeah, sure. Let me check with the boss. How are we doing, boss? I tried to cover it as quick as we could. We okay? Well, yes, sir. What do you want to say or ask?
Just on perspective, could you maybe comment on that a little bit further? Because, you know, Jesus knew what he was going toward, and he knew the outcome and everything. And so often we're put under a burden. Our tendency is we want to get out from under that burden. Sometimes it may be we're supposed to try to get out from under it. Other times, like you said, the will of somebody else's will. Maybe comment on tips to keep that perspective or obtain that proper perspective.
Yeah, Paul prayed three times with regard to the thorn in the flesh, whatever the difficulty was, whether it was an eye problem or, you know, we don't really know what it was. And the Lord said, I'm not going to take care of the thorn in the flesh, I'll give you grace. And so then he made peace with reality. So I would say, sure, if you're in a tight situation, if there's a reasonable, ethical way to get out from under it without mortgaging the future, go ahead. But sometimes the Lord says, no, I'll give you grace. But here's the value of godly counsel. Because godly men and godly women will ask you the right questions. 90% of godly counsel is asking the right questions. And the right people will ask you questions to help you think. Anyone else want to comment on that? Yeah, and then I read an interesting line in CT this week, Christianity Today. Someone said, hyperactivism is the disease of the dedicated. And that's so true of so many of us. We are so busy. Or when we have an hour to be free and sit and think and be quiet, we ought to be doing something. We can't cope with quietness. That's why people clamp those Walkmans on. They can't, you know. They got to fill their brain with sound to avoid thinking. They can't cope with quiet, silence, and so on, with motion. And we need people to help us do that. Yeah, Jack?
I think some of it, too, I think all humans tend to want to know why. You know, why are you doing this to me, God? You know, why am I going through this? Why are we going to an HMO? I'm just getting used to my way of practice now. Mm-hmm. And God's way is not necessary to let us know why. Jesus knew why. Exactly, and he knew exactly why he was going through the cross. He knew the results of it, but it's not necessary for us to know why. That's faith. It's when a patient comes to me, sometimes they don't understand why I'm treating them a certain way, but they trust me because they know that the result is going to, they hope the result is going to be okay. Mm-hmm. And just like you say, we know the final score. We know that it's going to be okay. We know that God's faithful, that his plan is perfect, so we can go on from there.
Yeah, that's right. I was going to read this thing about Horatio Spafford, who lost his son in the Chicago fire, sent his wife and four daughters back to England, and then on the ship back, the Havre de Grace, the Ville de Havre was hit by another ship and sank, and the four daughters drowned. And the wife made it to England, and she sent a cable, saved alone. Spafford was crushed by the loss of his children, grateful his wife was still alive. He immediately headed to the East Coast, boarded a ship for Wales to join her. It was on this trip that a poignant event took place. The ship's captain said to him one day, "As far as I can make out, we are now passing over the place of the disaster where his four daughters had drowned." And he'd lost his only son in the Chicago fire. Spafford went to his cabin, began to pour out his feelings on paper. "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." He lost his son in a fire and all of his property. He lost his four daughters at sea. "It is well with my soul." We learn that. "Thou hast taught me to say." It's not easy, but count on change. In 89. And when, not if, it comes, your immune system will handle it. If you have the place in the life of prayer, the same perspective he had, the right relationships. Lord, thanks for modeling for us in the garden how it is that we, when we face the difficulties that come to us in life, whether in our practice or with our parents, or in our marriage, or with the kids, especially the difficult changes, the unexpected ones, the feeling of being blindsided or betrayed, or having the rug pulled out from under us, to respond the way Jesus Christ did. Thanks for equipping us. Continue to encourage our hearts as we meet together this weekend. We pray with thanksgiving. In His name, amen.